Thank you, John. I told Rich this morning after the first service, I could listen to him sing for a long, long time. And what a beautiful anthem, you know, as he reminded us on the front end of our foundation and our head. Quick intro here. What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? We're doing a little series right now, Members of One Body. What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? Or more particularly, what's it mean to be a member of this body of Christ, FCC? Another way that we could ask the same question, what is the nature of being a member of the body of Christ? Is it like this short video?
Not leaving in 20 minutes, but only in first class.
I'll take it. Okay, they're calling my flight. I'll be there. Another miss much?
No, it just started.
Where is she?
The second potted plant from the left.
Coming through when you're needed most. Membership has its privileges.
So you have to be my age or maybe a little older. Anybody remember that? That whole membership has its privileges thing from American Express there. So is that what it means to be a member of the body of Christ? Is it like a 1980s commercial, membership has its privileges? It's not, is it? Now, membership in the body of Christ is different. You know, the nature of the idea that's being put forth in that little commercial from, I think, about 1984. It was a good year. You know, the idea there is that with membership comes privilege. It means that if you're a member, that all things are for you, and the road will rise to meet your every step if you're a member. Is that what it means to be a member of the body of Christ? It's not, is it? What we're going to do today is we're going to look at two big ideas about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Or another way to say it is, what's the nature of being a member of this body, Christ's body? But before we look at these two big biblical ideas about what it is, we're going to look at two ideas about what it is not. Kind of coming off of this idea of membership has its privileges. So we're going to look at the scriptures. Will you pray with me now that the Lord would speak to you, that he would speak to me, that he would have his way in us, that he would win, that the whole heartbeat behind what is in his heart, what's it mean to be a member of the body of Christ, that's what we would catch from the scriptures and by his Spirit's power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the one. Lord, as we saw earlier, you spoke us into existence and you created us in your image. And Lord, likewise, you are the creator of this thing called the body of Christ. It was all your idea. So Lord, please help us today. Lord, where there are ideas in our hearts and minds that are contrary to what is in your heart about being a member of the body of Christ, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to catch from your divine revelation, the word of God. Lord, help us to catch your heart for us. What does it mean for us that you call us members of one body, the body of Christ? Lord, we pray that you'll teach us today. And Lord, I pray that you would overcome any impediment in any of our hearts or minds. Lord, not just by your power, but Lord, by your grace, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, woo us with your gentle love, but also your holiness. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is it to be a member of this body? Members of one body. What's it mean? Well, there's some wrong ideas that I want to kind of challenge us with first that we want to look at quickly. One, is it membership like in a country club? You know, I've never been a member of a country club, but I've visited country clubs before. You know, to be a member of a country club, it means that you pay your dues and you get your way, right? At a country club, you pay your dues and people really are there to wait on you hand and foot. That's what it means to be a member of a country club. Is that what it means to be a member of this body, the body of Christ? Well, we know the answer to that. Of course not. Sometimes we can feel, well, you know, I come and I give my offerings, so now the church should do what I want. But remember, the church is not the vehicle of any of us. The church is the Lord's. It's His church. So is it like being a member of a country club? Well, no. And sometimes we can confuse that idea. We can think of membership in the body of Christ as something like a country club. I think the world looks at us that way sometimes. Or here's another idea. Sometimes we can get membership in the body of Christ confused. We can get our rights and responsibilities confused here. Another way to look at it would be, and I'm going to read you a quick little excerpt from this book, which I highly recommend, by a fellow named Jonathan Lehman. It's called Church Membership. In the foreword to this book, a fellow named Michael Horton writes this about church membership. He says, "Our singers croon, 'Don't fence me in,' and 'I did it my way.' He says, and our advertisers appeal explicitly to our narcissism. They say, 'Have it your way and you're in the driver's seat.' He goes on to say, with all this in the air, it's easy to want the benefits but not the responsibilities of belonging." I'm going to say that last line again. He said, it's easy with all this in the air, it's easy for us to want the benefits but not the responsibilities of belonging. And then he presses into four particular areas where we can fall into this trap sometimes of wanting the benefits but not the responsibilities of belonging. He says, like in friendships, we want the benefits of friendships but not the responsibilities of belonging in friendship. We can fall into that trap. Here's one that certainly we see is a rampant struggle in our culture today. He talks about in marriages. Sometimes we fall into the trap of wanting the benefits of marriage, but we fail to recall the responsibilities that are ours in belonging in marriage. Or he says in the workplace, sometimes we come to our job or our employment and we want the benefits of that workplace relationship, but we forget our responsibilities. And then lastly, he says, and even in the church, we can remember and desire the benefits, but forget our own responsibilities. So if belonging or membership in a church carries responsibilities, what are they? What does it mean? What is at the essence of being a member of this thing, the body of Christ? So we're going to look at two ideas. These are not the only two ideas in Scripture, to be clear. But these are two big ones that we're going to look at today. They're going to help us find some rails to run on, to keep us thinking the way the Lord does about membership in the body of Christ. And the two big ideas I'm going to tell you on the front end, here they are: sovereignty and serving. These two big ideas are sovereignty and serving that help us. They're not the only ideas, but they're two big ones. So when we think about sovereignty, okay, as we think about the body of Christ, will you go to the next slide, please? As we think of the idea of sovereignty and the body of Christ, the idea of sovereignty is that every member of a body obeys the head. Every member of the body obeys the head. Think about any body, any type of body that you can think of. Think of a little bug on the ground. Every part of that bug's body does exactly what the head tells it to, right? That's the nature of a body and the head. Think of your own physical body. I'm walking across the platform right now. My feet are taking steps one in front of the other because they're doing exactly what the head is telling them to do. All right, I'm able to be balanced. I'm talking. My hands are moving because the head is telling all the members of my body to do these things. The nature of a body is the members of a body obey the head. You know, sometimes in our physical bodies, we know there are times or instances when some part of the body, some member of the body, doesn't respond to the head the way it should. And we call that illness or infirmity or malady, right? There's something amiss. There's some way that some member of the body is not rightly connected to the head anymore. And we know that something's wrong when that happens. Sovereignty is all about our head, the head of the body, Christ. In other words, it's not like that commercial. It's not like the consumer mindset, right? It's not like the country club thought that it's all about me. It's actually something very different. It's that it's all about our exalted head, Jesus the Christ. Why is it all about him, really quickly? Why is it about our matchless Savior? Well, that's it, because he's the only Savior from sin. That's why the body, this body called the body of Christ, all the members, when rightly connected, obey the head. And that's about the sovereignty of God. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two scriptures from each of these big two ideas. The first one we're going to look at here is Colossians chapter 1. I don't have the scripture up there. I've just got the references for you. If you want to pull out your iPhone or your iPad or iPod or every other kind of eye, or if you want to go like me, if you want to go old school and use a paper Bible, that's okay too. That's accepted as well. But we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there in your Bible or finding your way there, you know, we just sang several songs, and these songs talk about the exalted head, Christ. One of the lines from a song we just sang, we said, let our lives align with every word you say. You know what that's about? Sovereignty. You know what sovereignty means, right? Sovereign means imperial rule. Unchallenged rule. And that's the way the Bible talks about Jesus in our lives. Right? And remember, the reason why is because he's the only Savior. Here in Colossians 1, we're going to pick up in verse 15, and we're just going to read four verses, 15 through 18, and see, we're going to see what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, said to this early church. Remember, the letters of the New Testament, they were letters like somebody could write a letter. You know, we receive letters every week from our missionaries. They write letters back to the church. You can get those. If you want to receive those, you let us know in the office, and we'll put you on the list, and you can receive those letters. This was initially a letter to a local church just like us. The church is in a place called Colossae, right? So we call it the letter to the Colossians. So this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to these early believers there in Colossae. And here's what he said. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Let's just stop there for a moment. Think about that for a minute. Think about the implications of what we just read. All things are created by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. The world hears us talk like that and says, y'all crazy. But we know the truth. Even if the world does not bow before Christ, even if those who don't follow him here and now, as followers of Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, you understand that everything that's been made has been made by him, through him, and for him. And what's the idea? Is that whether here on this earth, or when we all stand before him, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because everything was created by him and through him and for him. In other words, he's going to get all the glory. It's all for him. Why? Because he is the exalted head. Now let's keep pressing through our scripture here. We go on in verse 17. He, Jesus, is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. In other words, Jesus is the one that keeps the whole universe together. I really believe that. I hope you do too. Created by him, through him, for him, and he holds it all together. In him, all things consist. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. So there we go. We've come to kind of the thing that helps us particularly this morning. And he is also the head of the body, the church. Right? Everything rightly related in this thing called the body of Christ, it all comes straight back to the head, the sovereign head. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And what's really neat is here, this next last little phrase in Colossians 1:18. It's as if the Holy Spirit through Paul answers the question, well, but why? You know, to what end is he the head of the body? To what end are all things by him, through him, and for him? And he tells us, he answers the why question, and this is what he says. Look at the very last part of verse 18. He says, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let's just stop here for a minute. I want you to just think about your own life for a minute. If you're a follower of Christ here today, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and you're sitting here today, or you're hearing this message, what this is telling us is that Jesus Christ, not only he is the head, but he is the head so that in all things in your life and in my life, he may come to have first place in all things. Think of the implications. Just think about this for a moment. There's no aspect of your life or my life that Jesus doesn't want to be the sovereign ruler over. Why? Because you're in the body of Christ. Here and now, on this earth, here and now, and for this moment, all those who are not followers of Christ, they don't have this relationship with Christ. They don't obey Christ. They don't think of Christ. They don't put him at the fore and at the head. They don't realize that it's all by him, through him, and for him. In all things, he is holding everything together. The world, that's not the world's heart. But this is the heart of us, the followers of Christ. That he might come to have first place in everything. In every relationship you and I have, both within the body and with those who don't know Christ. He wants to have first place. That's his purpose. This last little bit of verse 18, it's a purpose clause. So that he might come to have first place in everything. Single folks, in how you think about your own sexuality and how you view the opposite sex, he wants to have first place in everything. Married folks, in how you respond to the Lord and how you deal with your spouse, he wants to have first place in everything. In your work ethic, whether it be at work or at school or in some other endeavor, he wants to have first place in everything. This is all about how the members of the body respond to the head. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. And why? Remember why? Not because he's this king sitting on a throne that demands our obeisance to him. That's not the heart of it at all. Why is he sovereign? Why should we obey the head? Not because he's this kind of imperial, unkind, all about me ruler. No, not at all. It's because he's the only Savior. That's why he's the exalted head. Because he laid his life down. We're going to see that in just a minute. First place in everything. One other verse we're going to look at quickly to see this idea of sovereignty is 1 Peter chapter 1, the first two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Peter, the same Peter that we read about in the Gospels. So this is later on in Peter's life, and the Holy Spirit is writing a letter to several people, followers of Christ that are dispersed. You're going to see this in the introductory matters in this letter in just a moment. But there's this one little phrase that we're going to find hidden in these two verses that have a lot of movement. Okay, so if you've got it open in your Bible, you can just listen either way. He says, Peter, okay, this is the very beginning of the letter. This is introduction. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And then he has this little phrase, who are chosen. So if we kind of let some things fall away, if we could just see kind of the simple sentence here, he says, to those who are chosen. Now, if you're a follower of Christ today, I'm sure that you are aware of the time. Or maybe you're simply aware now that you trust Christ. You know that you choose Christ. You chose him. I remember as a young man in college, I chose Christ. But that's from the human perspective. From the biblical and godly perspective, the Bible makes it really clear that before the foundations of the world, if you're a follower of Christ, God chose you. He chose you before you had a thought of him. He chose you before you were a twinkle. And that's what Peter's addressing here. To these followers of Jesus scattered abroad in this area, he says this, to those who are chosen, now verse 2, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and then he gives another purpose clause, to obey Jesus Christ. So if we did a little grammatical work here this morning, if we let a lot of the parts and pieces of this big opening sentence fall away, you know what we get? We get, you were chosen to obey Jesus Christ. Why did God choose me? Well, it certainly wasn't because I was such a great guy, right? We know that that's false. He chose us because of something in him, not because of something in us. All there was in us was need, but he chose us, among other things, for the purpose that we would, Scripture, to obey Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, that little phrase that I see lift off the page when I look at 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, this helps me. You know what this is all about? Sovereignty. We've come right back again to Colossians 1. It's about sovereignty. Why was I chosen? Among other things, to obey Jesus Christ, my exalted head. That my life should be about his life. And that means obeying my head. Like every member rightly related to any body. So there we see our first big point for this morning. What's it mean? What's the nature of being a member of a body of Christ? It's about sovereignty. The way we relate as members of a body to our head. Here's the second big idea for the morning, and it's serving. It's serving. For us, as members of this body of Christ, we serve because we're members, we serve like our servant king. In other words, it's really similar to the first idea. There's something about our head that's supposed to affect us. Because our exalted head, Jesus, is the servant king, we are servants. And that's how members rightly relate to the head. We're going to look at two scriptures again. First, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. Really famous scripture. You're probably familiar with this scripture. And the thing that I like about this scripture is it gives us the foundation. It gives us kind of the wherefores and whyfores of why we are servants. And it's because of what we see in our exalted head. In our exalted head, we see not just a king, but we see a servant king, and that's different. You know, in the world, we can talk about kings all day long. You can watch any kind of a movie and you can see king. You can see depictions of a king. But this is different. And this is not worldly at all, because this king is only holy. This king is not only all powerful, but he is lowly. What? Yes. And because our head chooses serving, we choose to serve. Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul being borne along by the Holy Spirit as he writes to this early group of believers there in the city of Philippi. We call this the letter to the Philippians. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Remember here again, this is the foundation of why we do what we do. What's the nature of being a member of the body? Why is serving so high on the list? Because this is the heart of our King. Verse 4, he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there it is. Every member of the body, rightly relating to the head, takes its cues from the head. So if the head has this attitude, what should every member of the body have as their attitude? The same as the head, right? Everything flows from the head out to the members of the body. No different in the body of Christ. So verse 5 again, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There's our example. Since this is what the head does, this is what the members of the body do. Since the head, as exalted as he could be, since the head chose to humble himself not only to death, but to death on a cross, which was shameful. And why? Because he took on your sin and my sin there on the cross. So because he, our exalted head, because he chooses humility, you and I choose humility. Because he chose to be the suffering servant, you and I choose to be servants, even in our suffering, alongside him as we follow him. That's the picture. Now, the last scripture I want us to look at today is Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, a really, really well-known passage again. But we're going to look at this because we see here, we see that in the context of this passage, it gives some feet and some shoe leather to this concept of serving, okay? So what I've got on the board says we're going to start in verse 25, but we're actually going to pick up a little earlier in verse 20. It's just going to set the context for us, okay? And if you're familiar with this passage, don't let your familiarity get in the way of whatever the Holy Spirit may have for you here today. All right? This is a great passage, but let's not miss it. We're going to pick up in verse 20. This is Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, remember the sons of Zebedee, James and John, these two disciples. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." Now quickly, remember, we don't, you know, we're Americans. We cast off king a long time ago, right? George III, you know, stay over there. We're going to do our own thing, right? But remember, when a king sits on his throne, the one who sits immediately to his right and immediately to his left, what's that about? Honor. Power, glory, majesty. The majesty and the power, the glory, the honor of that king flows right down to the right and to the left. And so what the sons of Zebedee and their mom are asking for is to be made great in the kingdom of God. All right? They're asking for exaltation in a sense. But Jesus, verse 22, but Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" The cup of suffering. He's about to take on the sin of the world. Now, it's easy to get lost and think of kind of this highfalutin phrase, the sin of the world. Think of it this way. He's about to take on the sin of me. You can insert your name there. He's about to take on the sin of Mike. He's about to drink the cup of God's suffering because of sin all the way to the dregs. So that's what he's challenging these two brothers about. Can you drink this cup of suffering? And they don't really know what he's talking about. But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." Now verse 23, he said to them, "My cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10, remember there are 12 disciples. James and John are two of the 12. So at this point, the other 10 disciples catch wind of what's going on, and they are not having any of it. "What are you guys doing trying to pull a fast one? Hey, we want to be as great as you are." Oh, getting ugly fast. And so Jesus pulls them together. Now we pick up verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great," and that's the issue here, right? They wanted to be made great in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus puts his finger right on the issue, on the seminal issue at hand that's going on in these guys' lives. Right? And their mama wanted greatness for her boys. Well, amen, mama. But it doesn't come the way that they were seeking. So now Jesus is going to tell them how true greatness in the kingdom of God works. He says, verse 26, "It's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And then he goes on to clarify even more. He says, "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." And now verse 28, "Just as," in other words, the way things work in reality in the kingdom, he says, it's just like this. Just as, and he's going to give them the example that we are to follow again. We're going to see the same thing all over again. And the example is Jesus himself. And he says in verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." You know what we see again? The same dynamic at play. What happens in the head is to flow down and fill all the members of the body. So Jesus, who chose, who was exalted, God himself chose humility and in the form of a servant, a bondservant. And so now the idea is that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve the members of the body, rightly connected to the head, become servants. That's the picture. That's the picture. It really is very closely tied to sovereignty, right? Whatever happens in the head, if we're rightly connected to him, that's what happens out here. So now as we think about these ideas, the idea of the sovereign head, meaning that the members obey the head, and serving, that the members of the body are like their servant king. If we take those two ideas and we say, well, Lord, how can you apply this to me? I'll tell you how, and it's the gospel. What we see here is just the gospel. It's just the gospel. The gospel, not that the holy God looked down on sinful man and said, let them go to hell. Right? That's the bad news, that you and I deserve hell. That's the bad news. Gospel means good news. The good news is not just for unbelievers. It's not just for those who don't know Jesus. We need the gospel preached to us every day to remember, how do I rightly relate to this head, Jesus? And why is he my rightful head? Because he's the only Savior. Because nobody else died for sin. Nobody else paid the price. Nobody else made the way and is the way. That's Jesus. That's why I obey him. That's why I follow, because he's a servant king. He's called me to be a servant, to choose humility, even when he gives me the freedom to choose to exalt myself. But remember what the Bible says, if I exalt myself, he will humble me. But if I humble myself at the right time, in the right way, he'll lift me up. But that takes faith. We got to trust him. So as we think here at the end, as we think about application, because remember, if we come in here today and we say, oh, yeah, sovereignty, serving, oh, yeah, that's scripture, I see that. If that's as far as we go, we failed. What's the point of coming to the Word of God? It's to be changed. It's for you and me to not only hear these things, but to grab a hold and say, Jesus, do this in me. Because I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, unless I apply this truth to my life, I can't love my wife the way he calls me to love her. I'm not going to relate rightly to her if I'm not rightly relating to my head. Everything flows down from the head. So I want you to think about this now. So in what ways does the king want you to obey him this week? How will you obey your king today? Don't be quick to let yourself off the hook. In what ways is the king, is your king, if you are in fact in Christ, in what ways is your king calling out to you today? I want you to obey me here. I want you to follow me here. I want you to trust me here. I've got you. In what ways is he calling out to you? In what ways does he want you to obey him in a relationship? In what ways does he want you to obey him? You know, think about how you relate to the world around you. Think about how you handle your own integrity. In what ways does he want you to obey him today? Are there places where you've been holding up in check simple obedience? And maybe you need help. You know what? I need help. I mean it sincerely. This ain't pastor talk. This is real talk. I need help. All my saved life, the Lord has blessed me and surrounded me with good guys because I need help. And you need help. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We need one another. So in what ways does he want you to obey him today or this week? Maybe there's something he wants you to take up that you've neglected. And maybe there's something he wants you to cut out that you've allowed to grab a hold of you. Right? Those things happen in all of our lives. Sin is really, really slippery and tricky, very insidious. Second question, whom will you serve? You know, it's not enough to say, well, I'm a servant, right? I have this serving air about me. No, that's not the way serving works, is it? You serve people. You serve people. Not nameless, faceless. You serve people with a name, with a soul. We serve people. And as you think about whom you're going to serve, if you're going to be like your servant king, you got to serve, right? And that doesn't mean, hey, I'm not poo-pooing this idea, but it doesn't just mean like stacking chairs. That's service, to be sure, but we're talking about serving people. Remember in Matthew chapter 20, the context, the point was not doing an act of service kind of nebulously, it was serving people. And that's different, isn't it? Hold it, you want me to serve? I mean, but he's just as fallen and fallible as I. Mean, come on, and I'm just as fallen and fallible as you. Yeah, this is who we serve. This is how it works. This is the nature of it. We serve like our exalted head. Whom will you serve today? Whom will you serve today in ways that are costly? Maybe consider serving anonymously. You know, I got to tell you, there's a big part of me. When I serve, I'm like, well, I want to be recognized. If somebody doesn't notice, come on, somebody notice. That's pure flesh. Remember what Jesus said. He said, serve in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's serve that way. What does it mean to be a member? What does it mean? What's the nature of being a member of the body of Christ? It means we rightly relate to our head and we obey him. And it means that because he's a servant, we serve. Those are two of the big ideas. Will you pray with me? Oh, Father, we thank you that you save sinners. Lord, you save sinners like every one of us right here. We praise you that you save sinners. And you've done that only through one way, only through one person. Lord, it was on a cross. You save us through shed blood and a broken body. Oh, God, thank you. Lord, help us to willingly, Lord, gloriously, gratefully bring ourselves to you and confess our need again and again. And to find our need met in the one and only matchless King Jesus and to obey him from a sweet place of thankfulness. Lord, thank you that you have served us. You even called yourself a helper to us. God, we're thankful. Lord, if you didn't reach out to us, Lord, we'd never have a thought of you. Lord, thank you for your kindness through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.